May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Right, I don't want to delay you too long on my task today, but it is Herculean. It covers the period from the Assyrian Empire in about 700 BC, right up to the birth of John the Baptist, a bit before 6 BC. But its significance is not fully revealed until our Gospel reading. So let's look at it. First of all, we look at the Gospel. Sounds very attractive, doesn't it? When Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field." Sounds attractive because finding hidden treasure is like an unexpected prize. It's like you've been buying this lottery ticket with your groceries every week and never really expecting to win, when suddenly your ticket hits the jackpot. Wow! Now, all sorts of things that were once impossible suddenly become possible. Maybe that's one of the things the kingdom of heaven is like. Well, we are looking today in the last of the first half of our series of sermons about the Bible. We are looking at Jonah and the minor prophets. It's an attempt to finish off the Old Testament before the summer holidays, and they are a mixed bag. Jonah is special. I'm going to come back to Jonah in a minute. The other minor prophets, if I get their pronunciation right, are Obadiah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Round of applause. They are our field. What will we find there? Will we find any treasure in this field? Maybe. I'm going to look at each one of them briefly. Obadiah is not very promising. His book is very short and very late. It may have been written after the time of Alexander the Great and might even be younger than some of the books in the Apocrypha. It's probably the youngest book in the Old Testament. Obadiah was a rather right-wing nationalist seeking vengeance on God's behalf against a threatening Palestinian enemy. So nothing much has changed there, really. Micah is a much older book, coming from that really early period, the time around 700 BC, when the Assyrian Empire was on the march. And that was going to be the nemesis for the northern kingdom, which was confusingly called Israel. The southern kingdom, called Judah, survived a bit longer. Micah was politically much more left-wing. He denounces the northern kingdom for its greedy capitalists, its clergy trying to make a profit out of their congregations, all swindlers, judges who accept bribes, and so on. It was a warning to that nation that it would not survive in its weakened state. And it didn't. Lessons for us there too. The next one, Habakkuk, was probably on the staff of the Jerusalem temple. So maybe he was writing before the Assyrians marched in around 700 BC. He criticizes God for using savage pagans as a means of punishing a holy people. He opens the debate that is still going on about whether it is at all possible to wage a just war. So, who else have we got? Four more: Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. They are also part of our field, so we'll keep digging. Zechariah and Haggai wrote almost simultaneously around the same time, 520 BC. The hard times of being conquered and carted off into exile were at last over. People could return home. And the country was being resettled and rebuilt. Haggai's writing is the wake-up call to the people to get the Jerusalem temple rebuilt. It was an important call to the people to pay attention to their faith and their spirituality as an important part of their life. Zechariah, on the other hand, is wanting to get the political situation settled. But it's hard to discern what he really wanted, as his original text has become corrupted. But in this really rather muddy part of the field, we do find some treasure. The budding of a hope and an expectation that there will one day be a Messiah, a Christ. And then two more, very briefly. Zephaniah, speaking around 600 BC, warns the people and their leaders to mend their ways before God judges them and they fall foul of their enemies. And finally, the anonymous prophet Malachi. Malachi means postman, messenger, traveller. It's an anonymous letter or six to the clergy and the people, with a mixture of the stick and the carrot about it. You better be good or else. But if you are good, good things will happen for you. Now, back to Jesus for a minute. What did Jesus say? The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. What's this all about? Well, we all know that money that isn't moving in some way is money that is just losing its value. So what's the point of finding treasure and then hiding it? Surely Jesus isn't telling us to seek the kingdom by finding it and then hiding it away. No, that can't be right. How are we supposed to understand this metaphor? Well, the clue is in the next bit. The person who wants the treasure has hidden it because he wants it. And he doesn't want anyone else to have it. He desires it so much. So then in his joy, Jesus says, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And of course, then the treasure is all his. And that brings me back to Jonah, who is quite different from the other prophets, the other minor prophets. For a start, Jonah might well have been, perish the thought, a fictional character. And what, pray, is a fictional character doing in the Bible? Well, you see, it isn't Jonah himself who is the prophet. The prophet is the author of the book of Jonah. His message is in the story he told, and his message was recognized by Jesus. It is all about the grace of God, not just being for Jews, but for the world. It is an appeal to the Jewish people not to write off the rest of humanity, but to give everyone a chance. Jonah stands for the people of Israel and their reluctance to share God with the rest of humanity. In Jesus, this mission to the rest of humanity bears fruit in us, the universal church, the heirs of Israel and Judah, the heirs of the prophets. Nobody is beyond the reach of God's goodness and love. Nobody. In our gospel today, Jesus reiterates the point with the story about the valuable pearl. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, he says. And on finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Here, we are getting closer to the real meaning of the kingdom. The man who finds the treasure, the merchant who finds the pearl, is not supposed to be us anxiously seeking the kingdom and paying a great price for it. No, the allegory is that the merchant is God, is in fact Jesus himself, who from on high saw something very valuable and wanted to gather that valuable thing to himself. That valuable thing is us. He desired us and wanted us, and he was willing to give a great price for us. We know his story. His state was divine, but he didn't cling to equality with God. He emptied himself and took on our human state. And even then, there was a greater price to be paid, and he paid it by dying on the cross for us. Yes, Jesus came to gather all of us to himself, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And that's what he said next. The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. When it was full, they drew it ashore and sat down. His desire for us was very great, and he paid a huge price for us. How sad it would be if he should find his beloved wanting. But this is exactly what he is telling us to beware of. Just as when we go fruit picking and we gather the good fruit, but the bad fruit that has gone bad, we will reject. So here in the parable of the fishing net, we see the catch being picked over. He has paid such a price for us. How sad it would be if we didn't live up to his expectations. This is a call to all of us. On the one hand, to see the greatness of his sacrifice, and on the other, to live up to the greatness of his love by leading lives that are worthy of so great a Saviour. We can never earn the grace of God, but having received it in such generous and loving measure, our response should be to be his body, to be his people here on earth, in the hope and expectation of being gathered to him amongst all the peoples of the world, with the hope that this will continue into eternity, into the world we cannot yet see, the world that we will see one day. Amen.